Would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17? Courage and boldness from faith, part one. Courage and boldness from faith, part one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for the tender time we just had as we sang praises to your name, as we gave you our worship with our voices and our instruments and our hearts, Lord, that you moved among us, Lord. And now I ask, Lord, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would anoint my lips to speak. Give me clarity of mind that I may speak with all authority and power you've given me, Lord. The message you've put on my heart, Lord, for this church, for those that want... They want your path, Lord. Speak to them directly what you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Hebrews 11 says, now faith. Now faith. What's right now? That's today, right now, for this moment. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You ever think about the famous stories in the Bible? You know, we read these passages, and many of you have read many of these stories in the past, but we think, wow, it would have been amazing to be a part of that. It'd be amazing to see that in person. And you know what, folks? You know what? The heroes of the faith one day are going to ask you what it was like living in the last days. As you see what Scripture has foretold coming to life, what it was like in the days just before the second coming of Christ. What it was like to see prophecy unfold before our very eyes. Many of the prophets said, they knew what the prophets had said and related to Jesus' first coming, right? Yet so many turned their hearts away from the truth, and they looked at things with natural eyes. Natural eyes. Some knew the time of visitation, but others suppressed it. And so the question is your heart prepared? Is your heart prepared? Are you looking at the things that are unfolding on this earth with spiritual eyes? Are you asking the Lord to build up your faith for these days, this day, for today, day, now, this time? Because there is worry in this world. There is fear. There is anxiety. And it builds. It's billowing. And it's puffing itself up. And if you don't deal with fear, it spreads like a cancer. It spreads very easily. And it will paralyze you. And it will keep you from moving forward in what God is calling you to do. Walking in his promises. There are big changes coming upon this world. And from a prophetic view, you can look through the lens of Matthew 24. You can see the shadows of Revelation 6 through 18. And the majority of the population of this world has no idea what is coming. None. If they saw what was coming together and they knew, which you do, they would be riddled with fear. And they would likely have no hope for those that are earthly minded. This is not your home, believer. This is not your home. This is a temporary place, just like this body is a temporary tent. That's what it is. You are not in darkness, beloved. You are not. You are not in darkness, that you should be overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. We are told countless times in Scripture, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. God is not the author of fear. It is perfect love that casts out fear. And that perfect love reigns inside you. The only fear you are to have is the reverential fear of God. It's an awe of who he is. You are not afraid of the one who could just kill the body. You're afraid of the one who could kill the body and destroy the soul. You are in awe of him because he is in control of all things. See, fear is the tactic of the enemy. Fear, and Satan uses that to manipulate you, to intimidate you, and to control you. And you open yourself up to that fear when you let the enemy spew his lies and then you accept them as truth. And you're going to see that in this passage today. You are going to see that in this passage today, because fear can be paralyzing. But what? God has not given us, come on church, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It really comes down to the perspective that you are holding. Are you looking at things with carnal eyes or spiritual eyes of faith? It's not man's plans. It's not man's schemes. God's ways are so much higher, and you need to be looking at things with eyes of faith. Ask God to give you eyes of faith. Verse 1, now the Philistines gathered their... You guys have probably read this passage. You know this, but I think you are going to get some new things today. Did you come with an expectation of what the Lord is going to speak to you today? We talked about this numerous times, the height, depth, breadth, the width of the word of God. It's alive. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And they were gathered together at Socah, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Azokah and Azekah and Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him, and he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So what you see here are the Israelites on one side of a mountain and the Philistines on the other with a valley in between. Now, when you're thinking the mountains here, these are not like the Rocky Mountains in Israel. They're more like hills, okay? And this champion, Goliath, right? Some of you guys all know this, but he is 6 cubits in a span, which is roughly somewhere around 8.5 feet to 9'2". And he had weapons to match his size. Goliath was from Gath. Where Gath? This ties back to in Joshua 11:22 when they were conquesting the promised land, right? 11 verse 22 says, none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. They remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and Ashdod. Who were the Anakim? You got to go back into Numbers, right? Numbers 13, verses 26 through 33. This passage, that's where 10, the 12 spies went into the land, the promised land. And so, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Here's the proof, right? Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Their cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And Caleb quieted the people down to Moses and before Moses and said, hey, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We need courage like Caleb. We need courage for this day like Caleb. He knew God's promises. He knew his word. And he was ready to act on them. He was not ready to sit back. We talked about that letter. You know, sit back and just let things play out. He was ready to act on it. And he did not let fear dictate his terms. But the others, not the case. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Man, they are thinking completely in their own strength. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Then we saw the giants, the descendants from Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Those giants, that description is tied to Nephilim. This is a long neck. This is a giant. This event of Goliath takes place around 400 years after Joshua's conquest of the land. And I want you to have this perspective of Goliath painting this picture. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. His coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. You have walked with heavy dumbbells when you used to do CrossFit and everything, right? Can you imagine wearing a 125-pound bronze coat of mail? And that's just a little piece of it. That's not his whole, this is not all of it. He's got the whole setup here. His spearhead alone weighed 17 pounds. For people who know track and field, a shot put weighs around 16 pounds, and a man has to take it and throw it like this to get any distance. This guy's got a spearhead that's like a shot put. And the weaver's beam is around 2.5 inches thick. That's the wood that holds the spearhead, and it's over 5 foot long. So you can imagine this man who has not only the height, the strength, the weight to wield such weapons and carry that, okay? That's daunting. It is, from a human perspective, daunting. An 8-plus-foot giant warrior with thick armor, and he's got words to say. He's got words to say, and he stood out, and he said, "Why have you come out to battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul?" And isn't it interesting that the enemy wants to identify you with worldly loyalty? Yeah. Are you the servants of Saul? Right? Not servants of Yahweh. You are servants of Saul. See, the enemy does not want you to identify with your source of strength. A couple chapters ago, prior to this, Saul, the king of Israel, had disobeyed the word of God, and the Spirit of the Lord, it says, it had departed from him. That's in 1 Samuel 15. And it says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.' And as Samuel turned around, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And so Samuel came back to him and said, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.' And also, here it is, 'The strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent.'" Catch that. God has a different choice. Though all of Israel does not know it at this time, in chapter 16, you see young David. He is chosen by God. But look at what the enemy says. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Goliath is issuing a challenge. That word champion it's a man of space between two armies, right? And so the idea is that this man would stand between two armies, and they would fight one another, and then that would be the representative for their army, okay? And the loser becomes the slaves of the winner's people. Goliath was one man, and he is threatening to undo the entire nation of Israel. He said, "Hey, let's forego the horrors of battle But in order to do that, you need to send me a man to step forward and fight with me. And what you see here, what you see right here, is the enemy is dictating the terms of engagement. Choose a man for yourself. See, the enemy thinks man. Choose a man, but God has a different choice than just a man. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. This was Goliath's intention in issuing the challenge. The reason why he came out in full armor and equipment in front of them is because he wanted them dismayed and they wanted him greatly afraid. He had defeated the Israelites and King Saul on fear alone. It's always good to dishearten your opponent if you're going to go into battle. Maybe they'll just quit as it is altogether. They won't even go into battle. And if they do, maybe they're just going to be so overwhelmed with fear that they couldn't engage properly and just lose the battle. And the devil uses those tactics against us. He uses those tactics against us. He uses that. And when Saul heard those words, he was greatly afraid. He's the king of Israel at this point. I know I just read to you, but where Samuel had told him, but the people don't know that. He's still the king of Israel at this stage, right? God hasn't removed him just yet. And Saul had special reason to be afraid. Actually, earlier in this book, in this 1 Samuel 9, it talks about Saul when he was chosen by the people. He said he was a taller than the others. Okay, so Saul is the largest man in the Israelite army. He's the king, right? And so he's probably the logical choice to fight Goliath, right? And it's probably his duty as the king. If no one's stepping forward, you should be engaging to fight, right? In 1 Samuel 14, Saul is described as a fierce and successful military leader. But that was before the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And when the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, so his courage vanquished. Isn't it interesting that both armies are set up to face each other, yet Goliath is the one setting the rules here? He's the one who came forward, right? He's the one who issued the challenge. Yet the king of Israel, King Saul, does not have any words to say. He's not taking ownership. He doesn't even issue a different challenge, one that might favor him, right? He's not seeking the Lord. He is MIA, missing in action, okay? And because he knows he should be the one, he's afraid. He's thinking, I can't beat this guy. I'm tall, but I'm not taller than him, right? I'm strong, but I'm not as strong as Goliath. I don't walk around with 125-pound coat mail of bronze. I have courage, but I don't have enough courage to go out there and do this. And if the leader is looking at things with natural eyes, what do you think the rest of the army is doing? How are they viewing it? You see, they are all looking at the problem and the circumstance through the eyes of man. That's exactly what they're doing. They're looking at it through Goliath's perspective, the enemy's perspective. And when that happens to you and I, right? When we begin to see our problems with natural eyes, the problem's voice becomes louder than God's. And nothing is big enough now. Nothing is strong enough now. Nothing is good enough to take on the problem or the trial. So you are defeated before you even engage in battle. Because the voice of fear has shut you up. Verse 12. Now David was a son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The name of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. But David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned to Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David, in addition to being the shepherd, would go back and forth. And when the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, what happened was a distressing spirit came upon him. And then he would get greatly troubled. And so what they did was they tasked David to play the harp to calm Saul's being, right? When he was over distressed by the distressing spirit. And so not much to cover in this little piece here, but in verse 16 it says, "The Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them.' Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army." So day after day, this Philistine, right, is taunting and he's mocking the armies of Israel. And he's exposing them, including the king, as the cowards. He didn't just step out once and issue the challenge, folks. He did it every day, and every day they would cower away in fear. This was for 40 days, and it happened twice a day, it said. So that's 80 times. 80 times they have heard this giant run his mouth, defying the armies of Israel, challenging them to a hand-to-hand combat, and each time the Israelites respond in dismay. So David is sent to by Jesse, his father, to bring food to his three oldest brothers, right? That's the purpose, but God is going to use this trip for another reason. He left the sheep with the keeper. This just shows David's heart. He wants to take care of his sheep. He had to go, a task that he had to go do, and he wanted to make sure that the sheep were well cared for. And he came up to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. This is, again, the scene for 40 days. They gather on each side. They start screaming. They're probably banging their shields, riling each other up, getting ready to go. It's about to go down. And every time that happens, all of a sudden, Goliath comes right out, makes his appearance, shouts his insults. And all of a sudden, the Israelites creep away in shame. Right? So David left his supplies, verse 22, in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, where they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully, dreadfully afraid. After David drops off his supplies, what does he do? The first thing he does, he goes right to the front lines. He goes right to the front lines. There's something different about this kid, right? There's something different about him and the rest of these men. It says they were dreadfully afraid. All of the Israel army was dreadfully afraid. There was not one man to take on Goliath. Every one of them fled from him when Goliath came out. That word, afraid, in the Hebrew is yare, which is to fear, it's to revere, it's to stand in awe. That can be applied, folks, into the context of the fear of the Lord as well. So the Israelites should have the fear of the Lord, correct? Right? They should have honor and awe of that. And these what you see here is they're not fearing the Lord, they're fearing man. They are fearing man. So Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So instead of the fear of the Lord, they're applying it. Instead of a fear of the Lord, they're applying it as fear of this man. And they're dreadfully afraid of him. And that fear creates a snare. A snare is a metaphor for a hidden trap. It's often set by evil people, including Satan, to lure someone into sin, into trouble, into temptation, into deceit, into worldly allurements. It's a hunter's hidden net to try to capture an unsuspecting bird or animal, right? It's a sudden, unexpected danger. It's a pitfall. It's a trap to take you off the path from God. And that's what Goliath is trying to do. He wants to lead Israel into captivity. And what he's doing is he's creating a stronghold within the camp. Now think of that word snare, right? And listen closely to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Right? There's some fear of the Lord there. There's the trust there. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Right? So if you are trusting in God, your confidence is in Him. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ. These men weren't doing any of that. To them, Goliath was bigger than their God. Do you understand that? David shows up to greet his brothers, and then he hears Goliath taunt the armies of Israel. And David is going to come along. He is going to show them what the fear of the Lord looks like. Verse 25, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give him his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. So that Saul is trying to get someone else to fulfill the duty. And so he's gonna throw some things to people. Hey, I'll give you a cash reward if you can kill this guy, right? And my daughter, yep, she's a looker. You can have her too. And if you have her, guess what? That's a princess. That's right. So you'll become part of the royal family. Right? And your father's house. You won't pay taxes any longer, right? Sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. He's inducing someone else to do something, right? The soldier's like, no one's biting. No one's biting. Nope. They're focused. Maybe they were focused on the material rewards there, but you know, I think they're more focused on the danger of Goliath. But David has a completely different perspective than the Israelite army, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He's defying the armies of Israel. He's defying the armies of God. That is David's perspective. And that perspective, right? He's defying the armies of Israel. He's defying the army of God. That perspective is not a man's perspective. That is a kingdom perspective. The kingdom of God's perspective. He shows to be a man after God's own heart. He cares about the things that God cares about. He sees the problem and he sees that it's a spiritual issue. It's not material. It's not fleshly. Saul and the armies of Israel view the situation from a human perspective. What do they say? Have you seen this man? Right? And David views things from God's perspective. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? From a human perspective, Goliath is a formidable enemy. But that was the problem. Saul and his soldiers are viewing Goliath with natural eyes from man's perspective. Have you seen this man? They're allowing their worldly viewpoint of Goliath to go unchallenged. Am I not the Philistines? Aren't you the servants of Saul? Was that right? Yes, from a human perspective, but David saw things from a different view, and he challenged what Goliath said. Who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God, not armies of Saul? David saw the Israelites as soldiers of the living God. the Israelites said, surely he has come up to defy Israel. David said, he should defy the armies of the living God. Do you see that? Do you see that? The man who kills him, and David's not really saying the man who kills just him, kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel. He heard of the reward that you get for defeating Goliath, but in rewards, no one else is moving. David was ready to move by faith for 40 days, folks. 40 days. Nobody has moved. But now the one who has spiritual eyes to see understands that this is more than flesh and bone. This is a spiritual battle. And David's words are completely opposite of those that have been spoken in the Israel camp for 40 days. He doesn't have words of fear. He's got words of courage. He's got words of strength that he's going to share. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. You might think, I mean, David's got like food. He's coming to visit his brother. You think his brother would be pleased to see him, right? And folks, God has moved upon David. He's already started to speak through him. Who is this, right? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of Israel? And when God moves on you or others, right? When you are moved to act and walk by faith, you need to expect opposition. And often, folks, that opposition comes from those who should know better. And it might even be the ones who are supposed to be loving you and encouraging you, your family, your friends, spouses. And this is what's happening here with David's brother, Eliab. David's words angered him. And what you see here is exactly what the enemy tries to do. He tries to discourage you. Okay? First, Eliab was angry because he felt, really, David is insignificant. He's worthless. Like, who are you to speak up with such bold words? Why did you come down here? What is your motive, right? That's how that he's coming. He's questioning his motives. And he's also insinuating irresponsibility. What you're deciding, right? With whom? Who'd you leave the few sheep for in the wilderness? And we know he took care of the sheep earlier in this passage. But his brother's insinuating irresponsibility. So questioning motives, insinuating that you're irresponsible in your actions and what you're doing right now. And he's angry because he's like, I know your heart, David. I know the pride and insolence of your heart. And this is a lie. Satan is the father of lies. And Eliab is saying he knew David's heart. He doesn't know David's heart. In all reality, God knows the heart. He knows the heart. And David had a heart after God, but the enemy's voice within tries to state the opposite of that which is true. Do you understand that? The enemy will state that which is opposite of what the truth was. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, Samuel comes after having been told that Saul is no longer going to be king. I want you to anoint another. And Samuel goes in verse 6, it says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. Oh, yeah, Eliab, the older brother, right? And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This must be the one. He's tall. He's good looking. This has got to be it. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the enemy's speaking opposite of that which was true. And he's speaking through Eliab to discourage David. And he thinks he's come down really to provoke others, to rile them up so he can catch a little bit of the action, right? I want to see a battle. I mean, I came all this way. You know, that's what he's insinuating. He's accusing him of false motives, right? And deep down inside, Eliab knew David was right. But when you are dreadfully afraid, you don't want someone speaking words of courage. Let's just keep the status quo, right? We'll stay on our hill. They'll stay on their hill. We'll just let Goliath keep talking, right? 40 days. 40 days. Do you see how scripture comes to life, folks? You've all heard this story before, right? But you start studying it, and it comes to life. What have I done now? Is there not a cause? David sticks to his guns, right? There's no doubt, like, this is his oldest brother. I'm sure he looked up to him, and his words probably hurt David, right? But it doesn't stop him. It doesn't stop him. He remains concerned for God's cause. Is there not a cause? Because God's cause is before everything else, including his own family, his own personal safety, his own personal glory, but his own honor. He has a fervent care for God's cause, for God's calling. Is there not a cause? He's rebuked by his brother. Probably the others there laughing at him too. But he showed the strength of God in his life. And he replied correctly. And he continues on. And why is that the case? Why is David different? What is different about David? Why can David discern? Why can David move boldly in faith? You want to know why? 1 Samuel 16:13, then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, folks, which you too can access strength to be empowered for the days ahead. David didn't care about glory. He didn't care about his success. He cared about the Lord's cause. Goliath was a dead man right here. Because David moved forward. That's where the battle was won. He didn't let the word stop him. David ruled his soul, his emotions, and his intellect. He quieted it down, right? And he moved forward with the Spirit, in step with the Spirit of the Lord. And you're going to see what I'm talking about right here as we get further in this. See, it's the answer is the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? We've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks. I've been driving it home. So get off the natural eyes. Get with eyes of faith, right? Look. Watch. Read. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David, right? Everyone say, have you seen this man? David saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the army of the living God? And the word of truth, starts to spread through the camp. Do you see that? The voice of fear had riddled the camp. David's words now are now getting through to the camp. It's spreading like wildfire. Everybody's talking about this kid, right? And it makes its way to King Saul. David's words showed more courage than anyone else in Israel here. And it was worth reporting back to the king. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine, right? This Philistine. These are 40 days Saul is wanting to hear this, right? He wants to hear these words, right? But he's like, are you kidding me? For 40 days, I wanted to hear this, and I got this young kid now? This is a joke. Come on. Right? The good news is someone's stepping forward. The bad news is it's this little shepherd boy. And he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. It's like, hey, it's like David's words. Like, hey, calm down. Steady your heart. This situation is under control. And it kind of seems ridiculous coming from a shepherd boy amongst men, right? But scripture says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, right? It's not over confidence in his abilities. It's confidence in the faith, because he's got faith in God. He's got faith in the Lord. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. That, there it is. There's bold words. First he says, who's defying, right? And now he's volunteering to go battle, right? It's one thing to say, you know what? Someone's got to do something about that Goliath, right? Someone's got to do that, right? You can say it even really boldly. Someone's got to do something about that guy, right? But all of a sudden you say, I'm going to do something about it, right? Different story. I will do something about that enemy. And this is the servant's heart. And I wonder how much this might have pierced Saul's heart. Right? Revealing that, man, I should have been more courageous, right? And Saul, verse 33, said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it, that's just kind of cool, by the way, just a little side note, the lion, the roaring lion, right? Right? And he goes after the one sheep. You see all the imagery there, right? Pretty awesome. I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. See, Saul thought David was disqualified because of his age, because of his size, and his inexperience. Who called you? See, Saul's looking at everything purely and natural, right? Outward terms. And the enemy tries to quiet you, to question you. Like, who are you? Like, where'd you get your experience? How can you talk about the Lord? Where'd you study at? The Holy Spirit empowers you. And the living word is the one that's giving the defense.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Saul's looking at the outward, and he's not looking at the spiritual components of this battle at all. And this is what happens, right? We saw discouragement from his brother, right? But David continues to walk by faith. And guess what? As you walk, you're going to expect what? More opposition. As you are walking and trusting in the Lord, more opposition comes. Someone's going to come along and say, you can't do that. You can't do that. That's not possible. It's not going to work. Nope. It's not going to work. This is not logical. You need to think rationally. Let's reason here, right? You need to approach this like everyone else does. Otherwise, it's not going to work. Saul failed to see the battle for what it was. It is a spiritual battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle, folks. Goliath has created a stronghold of fear in the camp. And fear hinders faith. It hinders faith. And the Israelites cannot see past this. David has faith as the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he knew the battle belonged to the Lord. Saul failed to see David for who he was. He was a man of faith. He's young, but he is a man of faith. And Saul failed to see God for who he was. He was the deliverer who will work through the man who has faith. See, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are not spiritually discerned. You see that in this scripture? You're too young. You don't have enough experience. How can you take on this guy? God's ways are not our ways. Man's perspective, you're too young. You're not capable. You don't have enough training. He's way more experienced, that guy. He's a man of war. The enemy will give you 1,000 reasons to keep you at bay. And the word of God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Yes. It's his strength. It's the power of his might. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. God prepared David for this battle, this exact battle, even when he was just a little shepherd boy. A lion attacked the lambs. David fought the lion. A bear came against the sheep. David battled the bear. God prepared David to fight Goliath all his life, all the way up to this day. Now faith. Now faith. Today. God calls you to be faithful right where you're at. If you are faithful over the little things, he will use you for the greater things. If David had run scared from the lion or the bear, he would not be being used right now for taking on Goliath. He was obedient in the little things. He was faithful then, and he's going to be faithful now. It takes one. All it takes is one man of faith. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. You remember what I just told you about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord of them? Look at this. The boldness, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It empowers us to walk more in the boldness. David's boldness increases as we read this. First he says, someone should fight Goliath, right? For the cause of God. Someone should fight. Then he said, he would fight Goliath, right? More bold, right? And now he says, I'm going to kill Goliath. I'm not just going to fight him. I'm going to kill him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for you and I. He increases our boldness as we walk in his power. He didn't know he was being trained to face a giant. You, in your preparation, you don't know how God's going to use it. The same God that delivered him in the past, he knew would lead him to deliverance in the future. And the confidence is not in himself. He said what? The Lord who delivered me. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear. And the Lord will deliver me again. Why? Because he is the deliverer. He's the one that opens the seas. We sang that. He's the one that's in the fire with us. Right? Come on. Wake up. Do you see God that way? Or is he just a little God to you? Are you letting Goliath dictate to you the terms? If you are, get those natural man goggles off. Take them off and break them. Don't put them back on again. Ask the Lord to give you a new perspective. Ask the Lord to give you a new view with help from the Holy Spirit. Spend time in his word and come to know the power of his might. He isn't just a Philistine. He is an uncircumcised Philistine. The Israelites are not the servants of Saul. They are the armies of the living God. This is David's spiritual perspective. The Israelites saw this as a conflict of their small strength against Goliath's might, of their little weapons against Goliath's impressive weapons with a 17-pound spearhead. Their lack of experience maybe in warfare compared to Goliath's, right? But David doesn't see that. He sees this as a conflict between God and the forces of evil. Saul and the men think he's too big. No one can ever kill him. David saw the man and he's like, he's so big, that's just an easier target. And when he calls him that uncircumcised Philistine, he's saying this is a pagan man who's out of the covenant with God. He doesn't have access to any of the promises that I do. And this pagan is taunting the armies of the living God. Saul's response, go when the Lord be with you. I don't believe it. I don't believe him here. I don't believe Saul. I don't think there's any sincerity in that comment right there. Because what comes after it, right? I think he's like, go and the Lord be with you, right? Like the sound holy, right? Go and the Lord be with you. Because what does he do? Verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. Do you notice what that is? Yeah, he's given him the same armor Goliath had, right? He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. See, Saul is still in the natural. Go and the Lord be with you. Here's my armor, right? He's working in the flesh, and it's all outward. It's all outward, right? If this kid is going to beat Goliath, you need the best armor of Israel. You need the armor of the king, right? You need the armor of the king, and he didn't need the armor of the king. Lowercase k. He needed, just like we need, the armor of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the armor of God. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Saul tried to dress David in his armor, and this is exactly what people will do to you and I when we are trying to walk in our faith. They will want to dress you in their unbelief. Do you see that? Saul's armor is directly tied to his unbelief, because he is not putting his faith in God. His faith is in other things like his armor. And David tried to walk, and David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. He tries to put it on. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for David, because Saul's armor doesn't physically fit David. Everything was too big. He couldn't move well. And most importantly, it didn't work because it didn't spiritually fit David. Armor, military might, technology, human wisdom will not win the battle. You learned that last week with Gideon, didn't you? The Lord, the God of Israel, will win the battle. And so the question is, what's real to you? For Saul, it was his armor. That's what was his real. His sword, his shield, his spear. And what was real to David was God. The great I am. God was real. It wasn't a whim. It wasn't just some random thought that I'm going to take on the Philistine. It wasn't like, well, I hope so. No, it's I know so. I know so. Because God is real. He doesn't need the armor of Saul because God is real and he knows where the real battle belongs. It belongs to the Lord. The weapons David would use, the Lord prepared for him. And just a side note, you all have access to the armor of God. But do some of you maybe think, in regards to the armor of God, I cannot walk with these because I have not tested them? Are you more familiar with the weapons of the world than the weapons that God has equipped you with? Because there's an insight to that. If that's you, if you think like, I am not good at this church thing, I am not good at this God thing, I don't know how to pray right, I don't know how to, you know, apply the word of God, you got the wrong perspective, folks. God can change that. This word can come alive to you and excite you like it's exciting me. I was so excited. Jen was sitting in front of me. I was laughing as I was typing some of this, wasn't I? And so I was like, oh, you know, I was excited. I was excited to share a story that I grew up knowing, and it was just like, wow, man, this is so good. What does David do? What does he do? What does he do with that? It says David took them off the armor of Saul. He renounced it. I don't want this. I don't want it. I will not fight with man's armor. I trust in the Lord, my God. He's the one that's going to deliver me from the snare of the fowler. You can't wear both kinds. You're going to put your trust in your own resources then, folks. God wants you to trust in him and him alone. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways and he shall direct your path, even if it's to the giant in front of you. We're closing here. Good news is you're not getting the whole chapter. Remember, what is that armor of Saul's? It's unbelief, folks. It's unbelief. It's the natural man. It's putting faith in your own resources and your own strength. And David took it off. If you are going to walk by faith and win battles, right, with the Lord, you got to put off unbelief. Put off the old man, the old way of thinking. Get rid of the things that are going to stop you or hinder you from that process. The weights of this world that so easily beset us. The armor was going to do nothing but hinder David in battle. And it was only a reminder of the unbelief of everyone else that could not see that God was on the move. And that armor is everything else people have their hope in, including Goliath in his own armor. Do you understand? David's confidence was in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the power of your word and how it just comes to life. I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to each individual heart here, Lord. Revealed things. The deep things, Lord, that only you can do. That we would walk boldly as we saw David walk more boldly in these days. Be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. That we would bring glory to your name this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.